Make sure I turn that the right way this time. What I want to do this afternoon, besides be quick, right? I've already been warned. They're like, we've got kids. I've been reminded. We scooted back a row. So we're closer to the exits, I think. So my intention is not to be long at all. Though I do have to pause again. Reflection time, okay? Story time a little bit. Being in that gymnasium. It had been a little while. But there are two things that pop into my head about that gymnasium. And number one was the day that I decided it would be a really cool idea to engrave my name in the bleachers. If you've ever been in the gymnasium and on the bleachers, you notice my name is not on the bleachers. And that's because, you know, I was put to work sanding it out and a little restain on the top of it. Discovered that was not a good idea, especially when your father was the one who installed most of those and stained them. Learned that was not a good thing. The worn spot is still there, by the way. I walked by where you could see where it was sanded down a little bit. The second thing I recall, there used to be skylights in the gymnasium. This was like pre-air conditioning days. And we used to have basketball games, you know, school games in there, and just big fans on either side. And there was one skylight that had a propensity to leak. And we didn't really know this, I guess, until, at least I didn't really know this, until during a JV basketball game, and I happened to be on a fast break, and there was nobody around, and I'm sure there were 3,000 people in the stands. And I planted on my left foot to go up for the layup, again, with nobody around, and the next thing I know, I'm flat on my back, and the ball is somewhere behind me. And that was one of those moments where I was going to crawl under the bleachers and just escape for a while. Memories, right? What I want to do this afternoon, and really maybe kind of building off of what we discussed this morning, when we begin to understand, I think, the Lord's intention for the church, and when we talk about things like unity and how important that is to the Lord's own heart and His own desire for His people and that sense of community and oneness, and we begin to understand the importance that the local church should play in our lives. And so what I want to do for just a few minutes with you is just walk through a few different passages. And instead of going to just one, I want to walk through and just kind of touch on a few different passages, highlighting some reasons why we should really value what we have in church. And again, I think the reason is because it just tends to become routine, doesn't it? And it's okay if you nod your head. Okay, I understand. It tends to become just something that we've done since before I can even remember. And so we show up and we go through the routine and we know when the offering is going to be, and we know we just know the structure of the service, and we understand, we even know when the message is winding down, and so we can begin to check out and think of other things that are going on. And the whole process, we say hi to the same people, we sit with the same people, we go out to eat with the same people. And the whole process just tends to become a routine. And what I want us to do is just step back for just a few minutes and get this. I want us to get a broader picture and maybe a little bit deeper understanding of why the church is so important and why it should be so precious to us and why we indeed should love the church. And there's, these are not going to be overly complex here, and we're just going to step through them quickly. And point number one here is just that the church was part of God's plan from eternity. This was God's plan. And I don't want to belabor this point. And I don't want to get into a lot of the details of this point because we could spend all afternoon debating some of the finer points of what I'm going to mention. But I do want us to agree this morning that what the Scripture teaches is that what we have in the church and what God has brought about in the church, the death and the resurrection and the life of Jesus Christ and the redemption that He has brought to His people, was His plan. Okay, Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 4 says, "According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love." This idea of a redeemed people that would be one body, unified in Christ, was God's intention from the beginning. And if you want to turn, that's great. I'm going to go through some passages here very quickly. So if you've got a pen, you can write them down. Titus chapter 1, verse 2 says, Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. In other words, there was a promise that God made before the world began, before, as this passage says, it was the same terminology here, before the ages began, before the world began, God made a promise, and that promise was to redeem a people. And that promise, you know, I guess we can kind of ask ourselves that question, before the ages began, before there was anybody else, who is God making this promise to? What's the intention of the promise? 2 Timothy 1:9, I think, gives us some insight here. It says, who hath saved us, speaking of Jesus, and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. In other words, this was an intention. This was an intentional promise. This was a planning. This was a purpose by God together with Christ before the world began, that he would redeem a people that would be joint heirs with Christ. And so when we sing a song like In Christ Alone, and we get to the point where we're singing about him in the grave and slain by darkness, and in darkness he lay, and then bursting forth in bright array. And what has he done? He has snatched us from death, and he has given us life. And in the process, he has accomplished the eternal intention of God to redeem a people that one day might be presented as a holy church without spot and wrinkle, blameless, to stand before God. Romans chapter 8 says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, he also justified, and whom he justified, he also glorified. All of this to say, folks, that what we have, what we enjoy as a church together, this community, this body, was the intention of God from ages past. It's not as if God in the Old Testament chose Israel and went, you know what, I thought this is going to be a really good idea, and I'm going to choose out this nation, and we're going to work through this nation, and then one day realize, wow, this is really not working out so well, so we trash plan A and we modify and go to a plan B. That's not what happened. This was the intent of God from the beginning, to redeem a people from every tribe and tongue and kindred and nation across this globe, for his glory and his intention and his purpose, and to unite them into one body. We are the church, intended by God from eternity past. Number two, why we should appreciate the church is, I can think of no better way to state this other than it is the object of divine favor. What do I mean by that? We are the recipient, as God's people, of the benefits of salvation. Christ came, he died, and an inestimable price was paid for our redemption. And it says something of the value that God placed on people, his people, that he would send his Son to die in order to redeem those people. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20 says, you have been bought with a price. 1 Peter reminds us that price was not with silver or gold, but was by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. A steep price was paid for this. Obviously, this is not the end, okay? We haven't arrived. but a steep price has been paid for the church. Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Again, the blood of Christ which paid our redemptive price, that we might have forgiveness of sins and stand before God as a holy and just and righteous people, not having righteousness of our own, but a righteousness which is found in Christ alone. The end of that chapter there in Ephesians, we say the object of divine favor, there's really two aspects here that I'm considering and I want us to bring into consideration. One was the price of our salvation, the death of the Son of God. Which, by the way, again, is, I think, very easy for us because of certain things we have seen from Hollywood and that perspective and other influences that we've had. It's very easy for us to assume that the agony of this cross and the real payment of the penalty of this cross was the physical death and torment of Christ. But I think the Scripture takes a slightly different perspective. I don't think it was the physical suffering. It was the spiritual suffering that Christ endured as He and the Father were separated for the first and one and only time in all of history. And in all eternity, the Father turns his back on the Son, because the Son was made to pay the penalty for our sin. That alone, folks, is an unfathomable price for the Son to pay. He who was perfect, He who knew no sin, bore our sin on His body on the tree, so that we might be called the sons of God. In other words, here's what happened. We who deserved separation from God, we who deserved eternal condemnation, and in opposition to Saint Christ, who deserved honor and glory and to be with the Father and deserved none of that, yet He stands before the Father condemned so that we might stand before the Father as sons and daughters of God. He took our place. He paid our price. And secondly, that end part of Ephesians chapter 1, Christ then turns around and God gives Him as the head of the church. So that again, He doesn't just redeem us and leave us to ourselves, but He redeems us. He calls us together as a body, and then He Himself takes the lead. And He Himself becomes our energy, and He Himself becomes our driving force, and He Himself is the one who sets the direction. And He Himself is the one who will ultimately ensure that we end where we are supposed to end, with God, glorifying Him forever. A church spotless and without wrinkle to stand before Him for all eternity. The church was part of God's plan for eternity past. It is the object of divine favor, and it is currently the focus of the Lord's work. You look at passages like Ephesians chapter 2. It says, "Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth into an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." In other words, it is Christ, again, who has called this body together, and we are being, as the passage says, we are being fitted together. In other words, he's putting us together just like we would put a building together, just like we would build a building, and we would make sure every piece fit, and we make sure everything fit just right and fit very snugly. That's kind of what that idea of being fitted together means. It means to fit snugly together, so that everything is just right and everything is just perfect. That is the work of the Lord. He is building us together. To what end? To the end that as we are being fitted together, we are growing into an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Let that sink in for a moment. That what God is doing through the church, building the church together. He is building for himself a habitation. And this was his promise, even in the Old Testament, that I will be their God and they shall be my people and I will make my dwelling place with them. He is building us together. We understand the presence of God in our lives individually, that God never leaves us and he never forsakes us. And we understand the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We understand that, right? But we also need to understand that God is building himself a habitation as we gather corporately. Does not make this the house of God, okay? This is a building. You are the house of God. You are the people. You are the temple of the Holy God. This is the work that Christ is doing in you and in us as we meet together corporately. Matthew chapter 16, Christ makes this promise. He looks at Peter and says, I say, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I shall build my church. This is his work. He is focused on building the church. And his promise is, by the way, that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And that idea of gates of hell was kind of a, more than likely this was a term used by the Jews to depict death. And in death, Hebrews chapter 2 lets us know that death was kind of the ultimate weapon of Satan. That he was able to hold death over people. And it was a fearful thing. But it is Christ who has conquered death. It's Christ who has defeated death so that death holds no more power over us. And not even death will stop the church of God. Because its head has conquered death. Number four, not only is the church part of God's plan from eternity past, not only is it the object of divine favor, it's the current focus of the Lord's work, which, by the way, before we leave that point too far in the past here, brings us a lot of comfort when we look around and I've been kind of where these guys sit, you know, the pastors, and you feel the pressure of sometimes are people going to come and wanting to build the church and wanting to see people come and sit in the pews and be encouraged in the Lord's work. I know I felt that, okay? And can we just say that's not really our responsibility? Our responsibility, their responsibility, your responsibility is to faithfully minister the word of God to one another and allow the Lord to build his church. Doesn't mean that we don't go tell people that there was an inestimable price paid so that they might be redeemed. We do. We share the gospel with people. But the results of that gospel is not ours to bear. How people respond to that gospel is not up to me. It is the Lord who builds his church. And death will not stop it. And politics will not stop it. Economies will not stop it. You will not stop it. Because Jesus builds his church. Number four. Why we should appreciate, love, be excited about the church of God. And this is perhaps the pinnacle here, is that it is destined for the glory of God. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10 says, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. In other words, that this church, the church of Jesus Christ, the church that God has redeemed for himself through the blood of Jesus, is intended to be a display of the manifold wisdom, the glory of God to principalities, those who rule in this earth, and to the powers that rule in heaven. God is putting the church on display to say, here is my glory, take a good look. And again, that's one of those thoughts where I think we have to stop and let that soak in. That we, as a church, as we come together as a body, we are on display for all the world to see. And what we are displaying is the glory of God to the earth. And not to the earth only, but to the principalities that are in heaven. It's a remarkable thing that God has done for us. And we get so short-sighted, don't we? We get so narrow in our perspective, and we become fearful, and we just, we want to keep to ourselves, and we don't want to really bother people, and we look at the way politics are going, and we go, what's going to happen, and we don't know, and is everything going to turn out okay? And we can assure you, the Word of God will assure us this morning that God, Jesus Christ, is building His church, and that it will meet with its expected end. And the expected end is that it will bring glory to God. And in the process, it will bring glory to God. That's the purpose of the church. How can we not be excited? How can we not love a body, an entity that's intended purpose is to glorify God? And who God says, this is what is going to happen. You want to glorify God? Great. Come on into the church. Be a part of the church. Revelation chapter 5, how does this all end? 11 through 15 says, and I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, amen, and the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. This is our destiny. To bring glory to the God who redeemed us. And we do it now. We do it in the present. We do it as a body. Which means that even as I go my individual way during the week, I am a representative of Christ. I'm a representative of a body. I have the support of the body. And I can live for Christ. I can glorify God. And as we come together to meet corporately to worship, we can glorify God in a very unique and special way. And ultimately, we will bring Him glory for all eternity. So what are the results? I just want to point out a couple of things. If we are a people who value the church, if we are a people who love the church, what does that mean? What does it look like? And I just had a couple of thoughts here as we closed. And again, let's bear in mind that when we say loving the church, we're not talking about a building structure. We're not even talking about all of the things that the church does. We're not talking about organization. We're talking about people. Okay? And I think that's evident as we walk through those passages, right? The Lord didn't die to redeem a building. It's ridiculous. He died to redeem people. His intention is not for this building to bring Him glory ultimately. This building will disintegrate. His intention is that people bring Him glory. So as we understand what it is to love people, I think that's what we bear in mind. We love the church. We love people. Which ties in very nicely, I think, with Philippians chapter 2. That we humbly put other people above ourselves. And we come together in unity. And it is not simply about showing up every time the doors are open. It's about desiring to be with family. It's about loving people. Because God loves people and we love God. Okay, this is very simple. Jesus says upon these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Love the Lord thy God with all your heart and love others as yourself. Love God, love people. Okay? It's not really, point number three, it's not really about you and what you can get. It's about others and what you can give. And here again is, we come to church, I think, very often with a severe misconception about what is to take place here. We come, we rush in through our week, we've made it to Sunday, and we go, man, I just need to be recharged. I need to sit down, and I need for people to be a blessing to me, and I need to get, and and by the time we leave, we feel like we get our battery recharged a little bit and we're ready to try and hopefully make it through another week, when the expectation of Scripture is we come together not looking for what I can get, but looking for what we can give to other people, looking at how we can minister to other people, looking to how we can be a blessing and exalt and lift up other people, looking to minister. And in the process, we are under the hearing of the Word of God and other people are ministering to us, and we do receive blessing and we do receive encouragement. But it's not about struggle and fight and just barely make it through our week. No, we have the Word of God. We have the Spirit indwelling within us. We have the promise of Jesus Christ that He will never leave us nor forsake us. We have no reason to slug our way through the week. We can be victorious through the week and come to Sunday as the highlight of the week and worship God together. With the focus being, let's bring blessing to God and let's serve people. Glorify God and serve people. And so with that in mind, here's the challenge. Love the church. And as you love the church, love what the church is about. And as you go through your week, be preparing for church. Think about the people that you go to church with. How can you be a blessing to the church? And as we make our way towards Sunday, I think the excitement and the anticipation ought to grow. Because we're going to be with our church. We're going to be with our family. And we get to worship God together. And so instead of Sunday just being something that we tack on and something that we endure before we have to go back to work on Monday, or something that recharges our batteries before we hit the next week, it's something that we are building in anticipation for. It's something that we're looking forward to, being with the people of God and glorifying God together corporately. Like I said, not complicated, not long, okay? But the church is precious to God, and it ought to be precious to us. These people that you do happen to share this room with ought to be precious to you. The opportunity to come and corporately worship God together with your family ought to be precious to you. And you see how that changes the entire focus? It's not then just about showing up every time the doors of the building are unlocked just so we can be here and so everyone knows that we're here and so that we can feel like we checked off our little list that, yes, God, I went to church this Sunday and I was there two times and I showed up for Sunday school, so give me bonus credit. Okay? That's incorrect. It's about having a passion for what God is passionate about. It's about loving God and desiring to worship Him. It's about serving people and loving the church. And I don't say this to a church where I feel like this is completely out of whack. Okay, don't. I say this to a church where my gut feeling is this is probably going on. But I know, because I'm in a church where I feel like this is pretty much going on. But I know that even in good church, even in healthy church, this can be left behind. Because it's real easy for us to switch back into routine habit. and forget. God has blessed this place for nearly 60 years. And we're still here. You're still here. I'm not here. Why? Why? It's not because we're great people. It's not because we're a perfect church. But we are here because God has an intended purpose. The Calvary Baptist Church, you, would be the display screen for the glory of God to your community. Love it. Let's pray.